The Israeli occupation forces continue their onslaught on Palestinians as the U.S. vetoes a U.N. Security Council resolution on a ceasefire in Gaza. People across the world showed their support for the Palestinian citizens and condemned the U.S.-backed Israeli war crimes. Also in the headlines, Iran and Syria signed documents to boost the economic cooperation between the two countries. Warm welcome to our studios near the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. There are no signs of a let up in Israel's relentless strikes on the Gaza Strip as the regime's attacks keep taking their toll on the civilian population. According to the health ministry in Gaza, at least 71 Palestinians were killed and some 160 wounded in fresh Israeli bombardments of the Strip. Over a dozen people were also reportedly killed and dozens wounded when Israeli warplanes targeted a home in a refugee camp in the city of Khan Yunis. At least four others lost their lives in an attack on a home in central Gaza. Another five Palestinians were martyred and several others wounded in the Israeli onslaught on Rafah City, south of the coastal sliver. Health officials say that many hospitals have stopped functioning across Gaza due to the relentless Israeli attacks. The remaining ones are struggling to cope with an overwhelming number of injured people. The death toll for more than 2 months of Israeli air attacks tops 17,500. As the Israeli military campaign in Gaza continues, nowhere remains safe from the regime's indiscriminate bombardment. Now some of the survivors of the latest Israeli air attacks in the city of Khan Yunis give an eyewitness account of the situation that they're facing.
What happened is we were staying in an area that is, according to maps, a safe area. Children were on the streets playing, living life normally, going to a shop or so. And suddenly we went out after the hid hearing screams to find youth, children, women and men in body parts, among them martyrs and injured. Those children, youth and women were very far, about 500, 600 or 700 meters from the mosque that was hit, but we left the houses on the screams of children and women to suddenly find a lot, more than 20 in parts, some injured and some martyrs lying on the ground.
I lost around 23 of my family members, between my siblings, nephews, aunt, and nieces. Thank God. From my mother and father's side, we were around 11 siblings, 6 women and 5 men. I am the only man left now, with 3 of my sisters. I lost my brother from my father, from another mother. Dr. Mazen Al-Hassan, I lost him and 3 of his sons. My 3 sisters also lost their children. Thank God. They bombed our house. I, my mother, and 3 of my sisters made it safely outside the house.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is pressing ahead with its retaliatory attacks against the Israeli regime. In the latest such move, the Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of Hamas, targeted Israeli armored vehicles in Gaza City. Hamas added a captive Israeli soldier was also killed in clashes between resistance fighters and Israeli forces. In another operation days ago, Hamas fighters killed some 60 Israeli soldiers inside their tents in central Gaza. The Al-Qassam brigades closed in on Israeli positions stealthily, planted bombs around Israeli soldiers' tents, and detonated the explosives simultaneously. Israel has so far confirmed the killing of 90 troops since it launched a ground operation in Gaza about 5 weeks ago. Fatalities among Israeli soldiers are believed to be much higher, as the regime does not disclose the exact figure. A funeral is being held in Lebanon's capital, Beirut, for 3 Hezbollah fighters killed in the latest Israeli attacks. Of course, one of Maryam Saleh is standing by to give us more on the mourning procession and also the ongoing situation in southern Lebanon. Well, Maryam, you're at the site there. Tell us what's happening there.
Yes, well, we're definitely seeing a huge number of people coming today to take part in this funeral. This is perhaps one of the biggest funeral processions that we are about to see today for all of Hezbollah's fighters. We do know that the 3 of Hezbollah's fighters were killed by an Israeli drone attack in the town, in the Syrian town of Qnaitra. Now, Qnaitra is at the border with occupied the Golan Heights. And it seems that these 3 fighters also were martyred with along with the 4th Syrian And as we know that he is a member of the Syrian resistance, and this proves that in Syria we see a growing resistance to liberate the occupied lands in the Golan Heights. So, of course, Hezbollah has declared these three martyrs as martyrs in the path of Al-Quds. So this is a new term that has been used by Hezbollah after the 7th of October, the 8th of October, and we had martyrs from Hezbollah fall. They were all considered as martyrs towards the path of Al-Quds, towards liberation of Al-Quds. This is a new term that we are using now since they are considered a new confrontation, a new type of battle, a battle which could be extended with different occasions or different times, even if we do have certain, let's say, pauses here and there. But there will be a continuation, it seems, whether inside Palestine or even on the borders of Lebanon, the occupied Lebanese territory and the occupied Assyrian territory as well, and a growing resistance in the entire region that all are talking about that this is a battle for Al-Quds. And this is the first time that we see such a unified battle in the entire region. Now, of course, we do have the family members of the three martyrs here. The three martyrs are three, we can say, relatively young men. These are considered some of the toughest fighters of Hezbollah. They have been trained hard, but of course they do consider themselves always in the line of fire and therefore ready for martyrdom. When you listen and you talk to the families, the mothers, the fathers of these fighters, they all say that this is one of their desires, that they want to be martyrs at the end of the day, and this is part of their path, which is the path of fighting for the sake of justice, fighting for the oppressed. And most of them, of course, are talking about the need to liberate Palestine, that now is the time, after 75 years of oppression, after all these long years of continuous aggressions from the Israelis, now it is time to take the initiative and fight the Israeli occupation. Of course, we will definitely be hearing perhaps some speeches from Hezbollah officials. Hezbollah officials have been adamant on stressing that this battle will continue, that they will continue their operations in South Lebanon. We did have today also several operations for the resistance. They did not, of course, there was not one single day that did not pass without any sort of confrontation. But yesterday, we had Hezbollah use the Burkan rocket for the third time, perhaps, during this whole confrontation, which is considered very significant. The Israelis believe it was a tough day for them, as they described it in Israeli media. Yesterday was a real tough day for the Israelis, whether it is their the army or the politicians. And so, therefore, this adds up to the continuous crises, if we may say, of the Israelis that are looking towards the fact that this is an existential battle for them, that this is something that they will need to win. And with all this said, we're looking also at the U.S. Opinion towards this, with the continuous, with the unconditional support that they have from the United States still. U.S. officials have said that the Israelis are not planning right, that what they're looking at right now is only a vengeance and a clear vendetta by the Israelis, and even killing of children is not enough, it seems, for that war machine. They are continuing on the same path. They don't have a clear workable plan. They're not talking about also the next day, as they continue to say, we want to crush Hamas. Just yesterday, we saw a very significant operation for Hamas. We heard one of its fighters coming back well alive and shouting that he was able to destroy one of the Israeli vehicles. So we can see clearly that it is definitely the resistance that has the upper hand in Gaza. We can see that here also not by the testimonies of the Lebanese. We know this from the testimonies of the Israelis themselves, the settlers who say they don't want to come back. They won't come back to their settlements, to the continuous opposition from the mayors and those who are local leaders in those settlements. And in addition to the footage that we see from the resistance, how they are hitting their targets, they're only using precise weapons, whereas the Israelis are using dumb bombs, if we can say, shelling just very haphazardly all across South Lebanon. In most cases, of course, in this case, they did have perhaps the intelligence to target Hezbollah fighters. But we can say that, as Hezbollah said, Secretary General Hassan Nasrallah had always said, that if they kill one fighter, there's 100,000 more of them. So the Hezbollah is definitely ready. They have more manpower. They have higher capabilities, more than perhaps multiplied by 100 of what they had in 2006. This is something that we know from Hezbollah's officials. That is in addition to the fact that they have those capabilities and those precise rockets that the Israelis are really fearful about. They're talking about the fact that if at any time the Israelis do extend this confrontation, that they know that Hezbollah will be launching precise rockets in every single centimeter in the occupied territories, and so that will be detrimental for the Israelis. Of course, we are going to be looking and waiting for the funeral procession, bringing in the coffins of the martyrs, and of course we will be following up, of course, in addition to the political repercussions, so the political speeches that we will hear today. We also look at the families and how steadfast they are, how ready they are for this sacrifice. And this is something that has not been understood, it seems, by the Western world. We are seeing this in Lebanon. We are seeing this in Palestine. This is basically a new phenomenon that the world is looking at, learning from how you see families of martyrs, basically very steadfast, very patient, ready to give this sacrifice because they believe it's for a much higher cause, which they are fighting for.
Thank you very much for that. From Beirut, Mariam Saleh. Thank you, Mariam. Moving on, the U.S. has vetoed a U.N. Security Council resolution which called for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza. The resolution was blocked by the U.S. despite 13 votes in support and one abstention. The U.S. Deputy Representative at the U.N. claimed the measure will plant the seeds for the next war in Gaza. The representative of the United Arab Emirates, which put forward the resolution, said that his country was deeply disappointed. The envoy said that the Council is unable to demand a humanitarian ceasefire. The Palestinian ambassador to the UN says people who can't and don't want to see the reality about the Israeli war on Gaza will eventually be forced to change their stance.
Today was a sad day in the history of the Security Council for those who were unable to see things as they should have seen it, and they saw it differently. We will not give up. We will continue our efforts. We will continue knocking on the door of the Security Council until it wakes up and shoulder its responsibility by stopping this criminal war against the Palestinian people, particularly the children among us who are the best among us. And we will go back to the General Assembly, resuming the 10th emergency session. It is our duty to do everything within our disposal in order to help the Palestinian people, particularly in the Gaza Strip. We will not relent. We will not rest. We will not sleep until we succeed in that endeavor, and we will succeed in that endeavor. It would have been good to succeed yesterday, today, the day before, a month ago, 2 months ago, but there are those who cannot see reality as they should see it, but eventually they will cave in under the massive pressure of humanity from one corner of the globe to the other corner of the globe.
Mansour said everyone is upset with the UN system because they can see that the body is paralyzed in the face of the Israeli war machine. Meanwhile, Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the U.S. veto that blocked the truce resolution proposed by the United Arab Emirates. A senior Hamas official said the veto is a direct participation with Israel in the killing of Palestinians, committing more massacres and ethnic cleansing. Iran has also condemned the U.S. for vetoing the U.N. Security Council resolution on Gaza. The foreign ministry spokesman says that Washington has once again proven that it's the main culprit in the crimes perpetrated against Palestinians. Nasser Kanani said the blocking of the resolution shows U.S. officials have hypocritically expressed worries about the lives of civilians, including children in Gaza. He added that Washington is undoubtedly an accomplice in Israel's killing of thousands of people there. Kanani said that American officials have spared no effort to support the Israeli regime in its brutal crimes against defenseless Palestinians in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. Kanani underlined that the U.S. and Israel will be responsible for any consequences stemming from the spread of the war in the region. The U.S. veto has also drawn condemnation from an international medical charity. Doctors Without Borders says the UNSC in action and the U.S. veto make them complicit in the ongoing, quote, slaughter in Gaza. Americans have staged new rallies in Manhattan, New York City, to denounce Israel's war in Gaza and expressed solidarity with Palestinians. The demonstrators demanded an immediate end to Israeli brutalities in the Gaza Strip. They also urged Washington to stop its support for Tel Aviv and the regime's crimes against Palestinians. Similar protests also took place in Tunisia, Bahrain, and Jordan, as well as in several parts of the occupied West Bank. Spain also saw a similar demonstration, with people unfurling a banner bearing an iconic painting by Pablo Picasso, which symbolizes the horrors of war on civilians. In Yemen, also, people filled the streets to vent their anger at the Israeli regime. Yemenis rallied in the capital Sana'a, as well as the city of Sada'a, reiterating their solidarity with Palestinians. Israeli forces have killed two more Palestinians in the occupied West Bank amid the regime's onslaught on Gaza. 25-year-old Palestinian was shot during an Israeli raid on a refugee camp near the city of Al-Khalil. The regime forces then arrested him together with his brother. Hours later, the Palestinian succumbed to his injuries. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, the regime's forces killed the teenager in a separate attack in the south of the West Bank. Israel has intensified its deadly raids and arrest campaign across the occupied territories since the launch of its onslaught on Gaza. Since then, 274 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank alone. Iran says the U.S. and Israel are killing women and children in Gaza to make up for the collapse of their fake grandeur. Vice President Mohammad Mokhber said Israelis and Americans have failed to achieve their goals in the war on Gaza. He added that they are taking the revenge of their failure by killing women and kids. Mokhber was speaking during a joint presser with the visiting Syrian Prime Minister in Tehran. The two sides signed six cooperation documents. Mokhber underlined that Tehran and Damascus have agreed to de-dollarize bilateral trade and use their national currencies instead. He also noted that the Islamic Republic will continue its support for Syria in its fight against terrorism. For his part, Hossein Arnous thanked Iran for standing by the Syrian government and nation in the face of the war waged in the Arab country. Regarding the issue of Gaza, he said that Israel will eventually be forced to give in to the Palestinian demands. And that is it for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Homeowners in Britain have been warned they still face rising energy bills this winter and will need to redouble their efforts to keep heating costs down over the cold months. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of This Is Money has covered this story and tells us more. A research revealed 3 in 5 over 60s with a household income of £20,000 or less have cut back on heating or powering their homes in order to make ends meet. Age UK said as the cold weather kicks in, 8.9 million or 54% of those over the age of 60 are worried about being able to pay their energy bills this winter. Not all government financial assistance is open to every pensioner, and eligibility criteria often apply, notably for pension credit. One unnamed 72-year-old man, ineligible for pension credit, told Age UK, "I don't know how I'm going to manage this winter." He added, "I've applied for pension credit but got turned down, and because of this, I'm not eligible for the cost of living payouts this year." He added, "The only extra money I received is a £200 discretionary payment from the council. I do get housing benefit, but it still leaves me £200 short because my rent has increased." Meanwhile, a 67-year-old woman told Age UK, "I'm constantly economising. I wear extra clothes but do find my hands go tingly as I get cold. I don't drive and cannot travel easily due to ill health and now can't afford taxis to get around or socialise. I try to shop around but cannot keep up with price changes in different shops. Money decisions make everything more stressful." A 79-year-old man told Age UK, "All of this year's state pension rise plus my savings is simply disappearing due to the huge range of price rises and cost of gas and electricity, council tax, home insurance, and the absolutely disgraceful continuing rise in all food prices." He added, "Absolutely everything has increased in price. Millions of pensioners are simply existing or living in fear about the future." The average home currently pays energy bills of £1,834 a year alongside sky-high costs for food, fuel and other essentials. Age UK said 7.3 million people, about 44% of those over the age of 60, have already cut back on social and leisure activities amid higher bills for basics like energy and food. It said that 2.6 million people over the age of 60 have cut back on their telephone, internet and water usage in order to keep costs down. Sky News has also covered the same story and tells us more. Caroline Abrahams, the director of Age UK, a charity organisation, said, "There's a rising concern about how some older people in the United Kingdom will cope when the temperature dips and they need to turn up the heat." She added, "Our new statistics reflect what we are also hearing on the Age UK advice line. Many on low and modest incomes are already fretting over how they're going to keep their heads above water when the winter bills start coming in." She added, "As ever, our biggest worry is that they will be so frightened of being unable to pay that they'll turn their heating down too low through the colder months, if they run it at all, jeopardising their health." Caroline Abrahams said, "After 2 tough years of this vicious cost of living crisis, some older people say they're unsure how they get through a third winter, having run down their savings and made all the economies that they can. That's why we're calling on the Chancellor of the Exchequer to announce more financial support for those older people who really need it this winter in his autumn statement, to give them the confidence and wherewithal to stay warm through the chilly weather." Caroline Abrahams, the director of Age UK, added, "Unfortunately, the experts say that energy prices are set to go up in January, dip in April, and remain at high levels for the rest of 2024. There is no certainty that bills will become manageable again in the near future, and this is bound to have a detrimental effect on older people's ability to stay warm and well. Caroline Abrahams said, given these forecasts, the British government must go further and do more to protect all the older people whose low and modest incomes place them in a precarious position this year and also next year. In October, Age UK said 4.2 million, or nearly a third of older people in the United Kingdom, had cut back on food and other groceries as stubbornly high costs continue to affect their living standards. Having savings can affect how much people receive in pension credit, but a rainy day fund of up to £10,000 will be disregarded if your income is low and other eligibility criteria is met. Age UK thinks there are between 400,000 to 500,000 households in Britain eligible for pension credit and receiving housing benefit or a council tax reduction, but not claiming for pension credit. Of perhaps even greater concern are the people who remain on a low income but just miss out on meeting the eligibility criteria required for pension credit. Age UK said many will have meagre incomes that take them just above the level to receive pension credit, perhaps because of a small private pension or because the full state pension is set just above the basic pension credit rate. Not only do they miss out on extra weekly income and other discounts associated with claiming pension credit, they will also miss out on the £300 cost of living payment this autumn and the £299 in spring of next year. British newspaper The London Evening Standard has also covered the same story. British homeowners have been warned they still face rising energy bills this winter and will need to redouble their efforts this winter to keep heating costs down over the cold months. The cost of living crisis combined with rocketing gas, oil and electricity costs forcing millions of people to turn the thermostat down or off altogether last winter, which was a relatively mild one. Energy bosses fear a colder than average winter will leave many vulnerable families unable to heat their homes as much as they need to. The co-founder of one firm, smart thermostat maker Tadu, said 4 out of 5 customers turned their heating down last winter. Energy prices have come down from their historic peaks this year following the extraordinary spike that followed Russia's war with Ukraine, but they're expected to stay at elevated levels until the end of 2024. The next resetting of energy cap later this month is forecast to result in a 3.5% rise in tariffs from January, lifting the average energy bill to almost £1,900. Dr. Craig Lowry, principal consultant at Energy Experts Cornwall Insight, said, our predictions for 2024 show prices continuing to languish well above pre-pandemic prices, something which is currently forecast to remain the case for the remainder of the decade. Christian Dielman, the smart thermostat maker, Tado's chief product officer and co-founder, said, last year's price shocks really focused people's minds about their household bills, and Tado customers told us that that was the main reason they were more careful about managing their energy usage. Christian Dielman added, this is now a danger this winter that people will be complacent, but energy prices actually remain very high. Meanwhile, the amount of money British households owe their energy suppliers jumped to a record £2.6 billion this summer due to the surging wholesale prices and the rising cost of living. With the increase in bad debt levels expected to continue, regulator Ofgem said recently it's considering adding a one-time adjustment to the April energy price cap to reduce the risk of suppliers going bust or leaving the market as a result of unrecoverable debt. Proposals under consideration would add an average of £17 to all bills. Claire Moriarty, chief executive of Citizens Advice, said, "Worryingly, more households are running up energy debts during the warmer months, with some having to borrow money to try and keep the lights on." She added, "An increase in the price cap to pay for higher debts will make people's bills even more unaffordable."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and welcome to another episode of your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we were talking about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran and how Quran sees the perfection of human being in applying or having two elements. One of them was faith, the other was good deeds and righteous deeds. And in the last episode, we were talking about patience as a source and element necessary for the righteous deeds. And we were talking about different examples of patience in the Holy Quran. We talked about patience for worship and patience towards the mental attacks and or mental harassments that people create sometimes for others. In this episode, we should talk about other examples and situations in which patience is necessary for reacting in the best possible way. In one of them, in the Holy Quran, and it is interesting to see that Quran alludes to these discussions or these topics in different verses. And that is the patience in differences of opinions. Or when you have different opinions from others, this is one case to show patience. The verse reads, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. So, as you can see, the verse is addressing the community of believers, مؤمنون. And it says, you should first follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His apostle, and do not get into fight. Because if you get into fight, you will be weak, and that strength that you have, you will lose it. Wasbiru. And in all of this, you should be patient. Sometimes in the group that we have, in the family that we are, in the team that we work together, we should be patient. And we should, sometimes it's not bad to show a little bit of compromise. Some people, they understood it wrong. They think that they are strong if they always fight with it with others. They always insist on their individual preference. No, it has its position. Sometimes, yes, it's correct when the person or when the group or when that different opinion is far from another ideology, another thing that you cannot bear it. But once you're in a team, once you're in a family, once you're in a group, it's always to show that level of decency and patience in and helping to create that common and collective decision and collective will, determination to do things together. So this is one case or one verse that talks about this case. Another verse also talks about وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً. We have made some of you fitna for others. أَتَصْبِرُونَ. We want to see if you are patient. This means that sometimes, because we have different opinions, there's one interpretation of this verse. I mean, there are different interpretations. But one interpretation is that being in a position that you have a different opinion than another person, but you have to work together, is a fitna, is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for us to show patience in that situation. وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ بَصِيرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees best and knows best about how people in different degrees show this patience. We will have a short break and we come back to continue the discussion on the examples and situations of patience in the Holy Quran.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment of the episode, we talked about different situations of patience. Now we should continue looking at other verses of the Holy Quran, talking about other situations and occasions in which it is required from us to show patience. So we said one of the cases was when we have different opinions with each other. This is truly a place for us or a position for us to show patience. Another case for patience is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something from us. In the previous episode, we talked about worship in particular, but this verse talks about following the wahy, the revelation. وَاتَّبِعْ مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْكَ وَاسْبِرْ حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ. So it shows that if you want to live by the standards of revelation, divine revelation and wahy, or the value system that Quran presents, if you want to set your life based on that value system, you need to have patience. And you should not lose hope. You should not feel weak along the way. And another case of patience, according to the verses of Holy Quran, is being patient in trying to guide others. And we see that in the examples of the lives of the Prophet. Now, if you want to open that discussion, that would be a long story, how different pastors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed an unmatched level of patience in inviting their nations into the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam for hundreds of years tried to convince his people about the message, and Prophet Ibrahim in different ways, and Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the complications that he had with Pharaoh first and then his people in different levels, and above all Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, "Ma udhiya nabiyyun mithla ma udhit." No apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was annoyed and harassed like the way I was harassed in different ways. So and all of this happened towards the goal that they had, because they wanted to invite all people towards the perfection and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is true for us as well, but not at that scale that the apostles had, but sometimes in the smaller scale. Like, for example, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بَالصَّلَاةَ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. We have verses of the Holy Quran that urge us not only to take care of not only ourselves, but also the close relatives and family members that we have. So in this verse, it says, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بَالصَّلَاةَ. Order or tell your family members to pray, wastabir alayha, and be patient in that. So this, that, be patient in that, could refer to salat itself, or could refer to inviting your family members to salat, and this is one duty that we have. And this also, this is very important in different respects, especially nowadays. Some families, some of them don't know different complications in it. I think we should have another episode talking about this specifically, because it's one of the practical things that many people need. Inshallah, in the next episode, we resume from here talking about how we invite others to the righteous deeds and what are the preconditions of that, inshallah. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi. We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. In a judgment that delivers a potential hammer blow to the British government policy, Court of Appeal judges ruled that it is unlawful to send asylum seekers to Rwanda to have their claims processed. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's Home Secretary James Cleverly has signed a new Rwanda treaty in which a fresh effort by the Tories aimed at reviving one of its failed plans to deal with the migrant inflow. The plan to send asylum seekers to Rwanda is a key pillar of Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's policy to stop the boats of migrants arriving from France and convince the British public that number 10 Downing Street is doing all it can to stop asylum seekers. The Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, has been facing criticism over figures showing net legal immigration reached a record high last year in Britain. The treaty signed with Rwanda on Tuesday, 5th of December, aims to resolve Rishi Sunak's immigration problems. The revived plan aims to send asylum seekers landing in the United Kingdom to the African nation of Rwanda, and head of criticism over the government's failed asylum efforts. James Cleverly said he expected migrants to be heading to Rwanda in the coming months. He claimed the new treaty had addressed all the problems that had been raised by Britain's Supreme Court. Cleverly said to reporters in Kigali, Rwanda, "I really hope that we can now move quickly." The new migrant treaty, which replaced the former Memorandum of Understanding signed between Britain and Rwanda, came ahead of emergency legislation to be pushed through in the coming days. A new policy set to be introduced in Westminster. Under Prime Minister Sunak's government plan, London intends to send thousands of asylum seekers who arrived on its shores without permission to Rwanda to deter migrants from crossing the channel from Europe on small boats, causing a migrant crisis in the country. Stop the boats is one of five goals that Prime Minister Sunak set for his government to end the flow of asylum seekers. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Recently, Britain's Supreme Court ruled unanimously that asylum seekers sent to Rwanda were at real risk of being sent back to their home countries without proper assessment of their claims. However, British government officials claimed the new treaty reportedly provides that anyone sent to Rwanda is given permanent leave to remain there even if their asylum applications fail, allowing them to work and access public services. The British government's first group of migrants relocated to Rwanda was scheduled to go last summer, but the flight taking them there was cancelled at the last moment because of legal shortcomings and various points raised by the courts of law. The courts of law pointed out Britain's obligations to refugees under domestic and international laws. Legal experts said Rwanda's human rights record meant the government's highly contentious policy could be challenged in the courts of law and also in Parliament. According to one expert at a British legal firm, you cannot in a matter of weeks or months return a country and turn it into one with impartial judiciary and administrative culture. The treaty appears to be yet more fairy-tale politics and completely unworkable. The Labour Party's Home Affairs spokeswoman, Yvette Cooper, dismissed the Sunak government's effort to revive the Rwanda plan as simply a gimmick and noted the government had so far sent more Home Secretaries to Rwanda than asylum seekers. Yvette Cooper said Labour plans to ditch the Rwanda plan if it wins the next general election. The latest public survey in Britain suggests migration has become one of the top three concerns of the British electorate ahead of the general election expected next year, after the economy and healthcare. The Labour Party has a double-digit lead in the opinion polls. Meanwhile, Rwanda has received an initial payment of £140 million, with the promise of more money to fund accommodation and care of the planned asylum seekers deported to the country. Rwanda's Foreign Minister, Vincent Biruta, claimed on Tuesday, 5th of December, that his government was doing the right thing, despite being unfairly treated by international organizations and the media. He said those who are criticizing us should bring up an alternative to the solution we're proposing. The Rwandan Foreign Minister, Vincent Biruta, added, "There is a need to tackle the underlying challenges driving people from their homelands." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. In a judgment that delivers a potential hammer blow to the British government policy, the Court of Appeals judges ruled that it is unlawful to send asylum seekers to Rwanda to have their claims processed. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said in a statement that the government would now seek permission to appeal against the decision at the Supreme Court. And Sunak claimed Rwanda was a safe country and stated that the court had agreed with this. The ruling follows a recent four-day hearing against the High Court decision last December that it was lawful to send some asylum seekers, including people arriving on small boats, to Rwanda to have their claims processed rather than dealing with their applications for sanctuary in Britain. The Illegal Migration Bill, now passing through Parliament, states that all asylum seekers arriving via irregular means could face being forcibly removed to Rwanda. Prime Minister Sunak continued, "While I respect the court, I fundamentally disagree with their conclusions. I strongly believe the Rwandan government has provided the assurances necessary to ensure there is no real risk that asylum seekers relocated under the Rwanda policy would be wrongly returned to third countries, something that the Lord Chief Justice agrees with." Sunak added, "The policy of this government is very simple. It is this country and your government who should decide who comes here, not criminal gangs. And I will do whatever is necessary to make that happen." However, the opposition Labour Party claimed that the government's policy on so-called small boats crossing the Channel was now completely unravelling. The Shadow Home Secretary, Yvette Cooper, said the Rwanda scheme was unworkable, unethical and extortionate. Lord Burnett, who heard the appeal with Sir Geoffrey Voss and Lord Justice Underhill, stated the court had ruled by a majority that the policy of removing asylum seekers to Rwanda was unlawful, though he disagreed with the other two judges. Those who supported the appeal against the ruling included the United Nations Refugee Agency, UNHCR, lawyers, charities, and a group of asylum seekers. The court heard from UNHCR that Rwanda had a record of human rights abuses towards refugees within its borders, including refoulement, forced removal to countries where they are at risk, expulsions and arbitrary detention. The refugee agency announced that the Home Office would not be able to guarantee the safety of asylum seekers who were deported to Rwanda. But Sir James EDKC, counsel for the Home Secretary, claimed he was confident that the government of Rwanda would abide by undertakings given in a memorandum of understanding signed by the two countries. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iransat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. As you know, we are currently in the Ayyam Fatimiyah, which is the days in which the Lady Fatima was martyred and she passed away. The followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, as well as those who are fond of that noble household, they mourn the demise of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Because as you know, these days fall between two very significant days. According to some hadith, one of those days is the day in which that lady was martyred and she passed away. So here at IRIB English Radio and Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our condolences to our esteemed listeners on this very grave and very sad day. In this beautiful hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, he mentions one of the virtues of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. The Prophet Muhammad said, "So Fatima alayha salam is a huri, a lady of paradise, who has manifested in the form of a human being. Because of this, every time that I long for the fragrance of paradise, I come and I visit my daughter, Fatima al-Zahra." This is one of the virtues which has been mentioned for the Lady Fatima. As you know, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ascended to heaven on the night of the ascension, the night of Miraj, and he, God Almighty, he showed his prophet, the various secrets of the universe, including, hell and its inhabitants, as well as heaven and the blessings which exist therein. The prophet was given a fruit in paradise, and he ate from that fruit. And according to some hadith, from this fruit, his daughter, the Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, was born. So because of this, she has been described in the hadith as a heavenly being, a being who is similar in many respects to the, you know, the who.